Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Today we're considering the doctrine of the Bible. Hasn't it been a great series so far? Steve kicked us off by giving us a framework for theological triage so that we're able to, whenever we're thinking about or talking with others about the things of God, we can work out if the doctrine is absolutely critical to being a follower of Jesus, or a doctrine where we have some liberty to hold various views on different doctrines. There are many doctrines that Christians hold dear, and rightly so, but we've already noted in previous sermons that not all doctrines have equal weight. Some doctrines are of primary importance. You can think of them as being salvation issue beliefs or doctrines. That is, if you don't embrace a primary doctrine, then your very salvation is at peril. It's that serious. Let me remind you straight that the gospel is of primary importance. A salvation issue is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I take it that if you don't believe Jesus is Lord, you won't say it. And if you don't believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead, you won't be saved. It's a primary, essential, you gotta believe it type doctrine. Now, as John said in his sermon last week, we don't have enough time to deal with each doctrine we'll be discussing in this series. Nor are we covering every doctrine. And it's fair to say that every doctrine deserves a sermon of its own. Many years ago, I attended a part-time evening Bible course. The lecturer was a world-renowned Old Testament theological scholar. I don't know how he got to teach that course in a remote suburb of Sydney, but it was a great privilege to sit under his tutelage. In one lecture, because of time, I remember him saying something along the lines of, "Well, if you want to spend more time on that, you'll just need to enrol in the full-time course at college." So I did, and here I am. If you go to theological college, and some of you need to seriously ask the question of why you shouldn't go, if you do go to theological college, you will not complete your understanding of the Bible at college. It will equip you to understand it and teach it, but each one of us, whether we go to college or not, will spend the rest of our lives plumbing the depths of the Bible. But before we go any further, let's ask God to help us as we explore the doctrine of the Bible. That was a long intro, wasn't it? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark as to who you are. Your majesty and power is on display for all to see. But in your word, you tell us about yourself so that we can get to know you personally. Father, please teach us today the importance of the Bible. Help us to be able to use it as you intended so that we will see your magnificence and respond in ways that you want us to. All for your glory, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, I got a job. Yeah, I'm retired, and at least that's what I put on the, you know, those forms that say, what's your occupation? But I got a job, a real one. It pays me money and everything. Only lasts for one day, and it's on the 14th of September at the local elections. Now, my job is going to be, can you believe it, to help run a polling place and then count the votes after the election. Now, there's a lot for me to know how to do this job. I have done it before, but it keeps changing. And I've learned, interestingly, that the Australian Electoral Commission systems are extremely rigorous. Everything is checked and rechecked, signed and countersigned to ensure the absolute integrity of the election. It is no wonder that countries like Papua New Guinea and Fiji knock on the door of the Australian government and say, could you please let the AEC run our elections for us? Now, to help me to do the job properly, they have provided me with a 102-page manual. It contains, I'm told, everything I need to know about running a polling place. Indeed, the manual is essential for the good conduct of the election. There's no room for debate about how things should be done. It is a document of first importance. It tells me everything I need to know for this election. Now, just to make it clear, all illustrations break down at some point, and here's the breakdown point of this illustration. That manual will be changed and tweaked for the next election. Not so with the Bible. The Bible is not like an election manual. What we'll see this morning is that the doctrine of the Bible is one of those documents, doctrines that is immutable. Isn't that a great word, immutable? I've been waiting for ages to use that word. It means it's incapable of being changed. This means that the Bible is a first-order doctrine. It is a hill to die on, as we say. My aim today is that you leave here knowing not only that the Bible is of first importance, but how using it properly will make a difference in our day-to-day lives. It's that significant. These days, people rarely spend their entire lives living in one place. You may find yourselves living somewhere other than Port Macquarie, although having been here for over 4.5 years, I can't imagine why. I should have done that, moved here years ago. Now imagine you've done that, you've moved somewhere else and you're checking out other churches that you might go to. Maybe that's why you're here today, to check us out. So glad you're here, you picked a great day to come, welcome, please check us out. See, find out what we believe. Today you're hearing what we at The Point here believe about the Bible. Now, if you do ever find yourself looking for a church, it's always a good idea to check out what they believe about the Bible. And often the website, their website, is the place to go. And if they don't have a statement about what they believe about the Bible, try and find out why they haven't bothered to put one up there. This is really important because the Bible is a first-order doctrine. What do I mean? Here's a real example. Have a look at this. You can't look at that. It's too far away, isn't it? The font's too small. Let me read it to you. The Bible, according to this website, is a living document. Mm-hmm. The blank church, I'm not telling you which one it is, acknowledges the books of the Hebrew scriptures known to Christians as the Old Testament and the New Testaments as unique prophetic and apostolic testimony. This witness of the Bible points to Jesus, the living Word of God, who constantly speaks to Christian communities in their own contexts. Now, given that the Bible itself says in Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change, this church is not floating my boat." Let's look at another. There is no other way to know God except that He reveals Himself to us. The Bible is God's revelation to us. The words of the Bible are divinely inspired and infallible as originally given and have supreme authority in all matters of faith, conduct, and experience. The Bible is sufficient for knowing God. It is not only central to the well-being of the church, but is able to thoroughly equip the Christian community for life and godliness. What do you think of that one? Good? I hope so, because here's where it comes from. You, of course, will recognise that immediately. I know that. And for those of you who are listening to the audio version of this sermon and have no idea what's going on the screen is a website, is our website, it's ours. So what's our approach in this vast topic today? It's going to be an overview, so fasten your seatbelts, here goes. Firstly, we'll look at why the Bible is Scripture. We use those terms interchangeably, Bible, Scripture, Scripture, Bible. We also refer to Bible and Scripture as the Word of God. Then we'll answer the question of why Scripture is a primary doctrine. That is, one of those you've got to believe and embrace type doctrines, or you can't really call yourself a follower of Jesus. And then to finish, we'll look at the Christian approach to Scripture. That's what we're doing. Why the Bible is Scripture, why Scripture is a primary doctrine, and Christian approach to Scripture. Why the Bible is Scripture. Let's take the Old Testament first. It's actually really easy to work out if the Old Testament is Scripture or not. All we're going to do is ask the question, what was Jesus' view of the Old Testament? And a cursory reading of the first four books of the New Testament answers that question. In the four biographical accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus regularly quotes from the Law and the Prophets, as well as the Psalms and many other books of the Old Testament. What we have in our Bibles is the same Old Testament that Jesus had in his, if all the volumes were bound in one book like we have. What we have, Jesus regularly quotes from the Law and the Prophets, as well as the Psalms and many other books of the Old Testament. Jesus constantly refers to the Old Testament as Scripture. I don't know how many times Jesus does that. I haven't counted. But here's one that Matthew records in chapter 22. Jesus has just had a dust-up with some of the Jewish rulers about marriage, and he reprimands them in Matthew 22:29 by saying, "You are wrong because you neither know the Scriptures or the power of God." Now, is Jesus' opinion of the Old Testament being Scripture sufficient for you? Is Jesus' opinion on any matter sufficient for you? Well, I'm going to say yes. And so we can consider the entire Old Testament as Scripture simply because Jesus did. Now, the question of the New Testament is a little bit trickier. But let me just say at this point that there are volumes and volumes of books written about this. And the time I've got to cover this topic in this sermon, I've calculated, is about 4 minutes. So that's all we're going to get. Buckle up. Here we go. It's time to look at our second reading for today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The last bit, if it was the last bit that was read. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What does Paul mean when he says all Scripture? I take it that he must have the Old Testament in mind. See, at the time Paul is writing this letter, the New Testament didn't exist. But as we'll see in a moment, very clearly, it was being written. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Flip over, so we go past towards Revelation, we go past Hebrews. This is to give you time to find it. I really want you to look it up. If you get as far as 1 and 2 John, you've gone too far. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 14 to 16. Peter has just been talking about making sure that you're ready for when Jesus returns. And this is what he said in verse 14. Therefore, as a result of what he's just been talking about, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Really? This is Peter. This is the guy who said to Jesus, I will never desert you, and then deserts him, but is then restored by Jesus. He is the guy who saw the man Jesus as one of the witnesses, one of the 500 witnesses that we heard about last week. He knew Jesus was alive. You could go to him and ask him. And he says that some things that Paul says are hard to understand. Well, that should all give us a little more hope, shouldn't it? Peter finds some things that Paul says is hard. But look what he says about what people do with what Paul says. I'll read from verse 16 again, halfway through. There are some things in them, the letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Here's the kicker. As they do the other scriptures. So Peter, the man who is so close to Jesus, this is someone who is so close to Jesus, probably more than any other human being could have ever been, calls what Paul says is scripture. I am convinced, not just by what Peter says here, but I am convinced that the whole of the New Testament that we have is scripture. These 66 books are the Word of God. Come and chat with me if you want to talk more. There are books and books and books that can help you if you are struggling with the question of the Bible being the Word of God. It is a good struggle to have. Well worth the struggle. Keep working at it for your soul's sake. Well, let's move on to why Scripture is a primary doctrine. The next two points are much quicker. It is a primary doctrine because the Bible is the method that God has put in place to talk to us. So we need to listen. It really is quite simple when you think about it. If God wants to say the same thing to millions of people, easier to write it down, isn't it? That would be the most efficient way. Let's go back to a part of today's reading, 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, and let's see the purpose of the Bible. I'm going to read that again, just those last few verses. And I'll make a couple of comments as we go. But as for you, says Paul to Timothy, who's his apprentice, I guess, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And here is the purpose of the sacred writings, or the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, including this, all scripture is breathed out by God. What is the purpose of it? It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God, both genders, the person of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. You see, the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, are essential for equipping you for a lifetime of following Jesus. Now, it's really exciting that you will get to expand on that this week in our point groups. I looked at the material and I haven't covered this. So you'll have to go to point group this week to make sure you get into it. So start to think now about what taking the scriptures seriously will mean for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Rest assured, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is Scripture. It is the Word of God. It is God, the Creator of the universe, speaking to us. What then, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, what is the Christian approach to Scripture? Firstly, if it is the primary way in which God is speak to us, we need to take every opportunity to hear God speak to us. And so that means we will need to read it regularly, as we were encouraged in this week's newsletter. If you didn't get the newsletter, go back and have a look at it, or look at it on the app. However you need to get hold of it, get hold of it. Now, Jesus, when tempted by Satan to make some bread rolls out of a couple of rocks, said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what we need. That's how we live. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, which has been written down for us to read. Now, it'd be too easy for me to finish at that point and just say, oh, well, read your Bible. Yep, read your Bible. But as the mathematicians would say, that is necessary but not sufficient. As Paul said to the Christians in Rome, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. A major way in which our minds are renewed is when we read and apply the scriptures. Sometimes, evangelical churches like ours, and we do belong to the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, that's what we are, we sometimes get accused of believing in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible, not the Holy Spirit. That would be unfair, because God's method of renewing our minds is by the Holy Spirit through the reading of His Word. That is how He does it. We need to obey what God says to us in His Word. It means that we, as we read God's Word regularly, we will be transformed by what God says. It may often be baby steps. It may even be perceived more by others than by ourselves, but God is making us into the likeness of His Son. It should make a difference, and we should pray where necessary for the Holy Spirit to change our minds when we recognize that our minds are not the same as God's mind. Let me give you an example of a changed mind. Firstly, let me apologize for the 213 of you who have already heard this story, but for the one or two of you who haven't, I hope this is helpful. Many years ago, I was having a conversation with a lady, another church, who said, oh, well, God helps those who help themselves. And I said to her, do you know that's not in the Bible? She said, isn't it? I shook my head. And here was her response. Well, I better not say that again, should I? What a great response. What a great response. That's the renewing of a mind. What it looks like. Now, in her case, it was about stop saying something that wasn't true of God. It's about having our minds changed to align with Jesus' mind. One of the old hymns that we sing in the aged care facility services goes like this. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. Today we've seen that the Bible is Scripture, the Word of God Himself. We've seen it's a doctrine of prime importance, and we've seen that it's not. We're not simply to read God's Word, but be changed by it. Where does God's Word, the Bible, the Scriptures, fit into your framework? A useful guide? Or the immutable Word of God to be read and obeyed? We've seen last week and this week two doctrines that are of first order. The gospel, that Jesus is Lord, and that He died for your sins and mine and rose again, proving that He is Lord over sin and death. And the second that we've seen today is the Bible, the Scriptures, God's Word, God speaking to us the things we are to know and do. To be Christian, a follower of Jesus, means accepting and embracing the Bible as God's Word as a first order doctrine. And any attempts to change it or ignore it or add to it must be called out, and not just by pastors, we're all called to do that. But not all doctrines are of first order doctrines. And for the rest of this series, we're going to be looking at some doctrines that are not first order doctrines, where brothers and sisters in Christ have different views, and that's fine. These are doctrines that we can agree to disagree and live and worship together in the same church. Let me give you an example of a doctrine that we practice here at the point that is not a first order doctrine. It's the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper, or as some churches call it, the Holy Communion, is a secondary doctrine. It is an important celebration that we at the Point think we should do. Some churches don't celebrate the Lord's Supper at all, but we can still be in fellowship with them. Indeed, the services that we conduct in the aged care facilities do not include the Lord's Supper. It's a secondary doctrine. Now, the method of conducting the Lord's Supper and the frequency of the Lord's Supper is even lower on our theological triage scale. It's a tertiary doctrine. Some churches are very formal. There are words set out that must be said. The people come forward to a special place, specifically designed, built and set up only for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And they come up and they line up in a row. Some of you may have been in a church like that. I once attended a service at St. Paul's Anglican Cathedral in Boston, Massachusetts. And we came out and we actually knelt around this enormous great circle. And we could see one another. It was an amazing experience for communion. There are all sorts of different and legitimate ways to do it. You'll see that we have tables around the room here. And in a little while, not yet. Those of you who are going to serve us in that way, relax, not yet. They'll come and they'll set it all up for you, where you will go there and you'll be handed some bread and some grape juice. Some churches use alcoholic wine. We don't. We use grape juice, and that's because sometimes the kids are part of the Lord's Supper. And whether or not kids should take part in the Lord's Supper or not, again, is a tertiary doctrine. It's a doctrine that doesn't divide. Those of you who are parents, when the kids are in, will need to decide whether it's appropriate for your children to participate in the Lord's Supper. In a previous church, I heard of a parent say to a child, "You cannot participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. The way you spoke to your brother this morning was appalling and you've not apologised." Teaching moment. The frequency of the Lord's Supper is also a tertiary doctrine. Some churches celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. Some every 3 months. Some, like us, once a month. And it's always, have you noticed? It's always on the last Sunday of every month. Except for last week when it was moved to this week because we had the fundraiser for Alpha Omega Church and we would have had too much on and so we shifted. See, it's flexible. It's a tertiary doctrine. Now, here at the Point, we have a less formal approach which is appropriate for us. But whatever form of the Lord's Supper takes, we should always spend some time being reminded as to why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment, so we're going to do that now. Jesus, at the Passover meal that he had with his disciples, instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper. Have a listen to Matthew 26:26. Now as they, the disciples, were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's why we do it, to remember that Jesus died. That his blood was shed so that our sins can be forgiven. And before we eat the bread and drink the juice, the symbols of Jesus' body and blood, I'll lead us in a prayer of confession and thanksgiving. If you can say amen to this prayer, please join us in celebrating what Jesus has done for us. But if you find you can't say amen to this prayer because you're not sure about Jesus being Lord, or you're still checking us out, that's okay. Just sit back and watch and think about what we're doing and let's chat afterwards. But for now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit that we've let sin control our lives. We've gone along with what our sinful nature wants to do and have offered the parts of our bodies to serve sin. For the sake of Jesus who died for us, please forgive us for failing to live for you. Thank you that our old life died with Christ on the cross. Thank you that we are now free from sin's control. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to see ourselves as being dead to the power of sin and alive to you through Jesus. We offer the parts of our bodies to you to be used for doing good as we share Christ's death so that we may share in his resurrection. Help us as we live the new life you have given us to the praise and honour of you for the rest of our lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.